see you're all back. And you're still rejoicing. You may be seated, but don't go to sleep now. We got a lot to cover here. You know, we praise Yahweh for that beautiful rain that will give you. I've already got it, the menu planned now for Pentecost. Right? Yeah. Because Yahweh gave us this rain, we're going to have fresh peach and apple pie. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. We've got to cover all of this today, plus. So be prepared to spend the day, okay? No. don't plan on leaving. I'll get down to this is another pile that we've got to somehow cover this morning before we quit. I hope you all got your books of Yahweh, because I want to walk you through this thing, and you've got to understand this. You've got to understand that the beastly system, the family, they will probably all be saved, at the end of the millennium. The ones that were called and left won't, but the others that wasn't called, and of course they were never interested in the scriptures, those are going to have the opportunity for salvation, like all of your kin folks. They'll have an opportunity for salvation, and due to their disbelief, they could pull you out of the house of Yahweh and disqualify you right now, and they could make it to eternal life later themselves. That'd be a hard thing for them to live with, I know, knowing that they pulled you out of the house and caused you to lose your salvation, you know. That would be bad. But the four horns that our forefathers bound the Savior to was, of course, he was bound to have to give his life for us so we could be saved. Now that's the binding that took place. It's not like chains, although when they arrested him, they bound his hands and feet too, and then nailed him to a stake to die. But the four horns of the altar that he was on was an altar of sacrifice and death, and he was bound to that by our forefathers. That's the family that Yahweh dealt with. He took them into Egypt, then he brought them out of Egypt. That is, he brought their seed out of Egypt and said, this is the way your character is going to be now, and this is what you're going to bring down to the last days. What a gift, huh? Made subject to vanity, and then Yahweh tells you, overcome this stupid vanity. And he put it as a test for you to overcome, to be a part of this great kingdom that will now bind Yahshua to the altar of prayer. The four horns, we'll see all this in detail later, not today, but we'll see it. The four horns of prayer and beautiful incense that shows you the abundant living that we're going to have very, very soon now. Now, that's what the second altar that's never been put inside. It was supposed to be put inside the Holy of Holies, but it never did make it. It hasn't made it yet, but it's going to due to your work. Praise Yahweh. A huge number is going to come out of this last generation. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Everybody get this and get it in your minds, what Yahshua, who is now high priest and teaching you right now, it's he teaching you. no house of Yahweh could operate without a high priest. And we're going to see this brought down to us in detail and prophecy in just a little bit, but establish this in your mind right now. Matthew 24, look back to 32. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branches becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things. So we know that we can see these things that he's talking about here. And when you see these things, in verse 34, he says, know that that generation, or that age, as it should be, because I brought this in a sermon, gave details, so you can get that sermon, but it's the ages that Yahweh gave to mankind to bring him up to this point, and the end age that he's talking about, that's called a generation there, is what he says we're going to see these things, and no, that's the last age. Of course, we're seeing these things now, and that's what this is all about. The first one he says there, notice I want you to see here, is the first work that he points out here. Now, to have a work, you got to send somebody to do it, of course. We're the ones that he sent, brethren, to do it, and we're going to do it. Verse 14, this message of the kingdom, that's the kingdom of Yahweh. We're the only ones on the face of the earth that's teaching the message of the kingdom. That when the prophets were alive, there might be one prophet doing the work of Yahweh, and all the others, prophets of Baal, just like they are now. Prophets of the Lord, the rabbis. Prophets of the rabbis that wrote their own laws and says, we want a king. We don't want Yahweh. We want a king to reign over us. And we're going to follow the oral laws that Moshe gave to our forefathers before he died and handed it down to us. That's what we're going to follow from now on. And Yahshua said, you make void salvation by doing this, and you're worshiping in vain by doing this. But the message of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. That means all nations, notice, all nations. And you got to get that word nations. We're going to bring it up. Then the end of that age will come. The message of Yahweh, it involves darkness, the darkening of the sun, right? In verse 29, you see that? The darkening of the sun. The darkening of the sun is part of that end age. Well, what could darken the sun? Not a grass fire. We've had our share of that. And it's not darkened yet. If you look over to Zephaniah, first chapter of Zephaniah, and look here at verse 15, just 15 and 17. 15 and 17. He says, 15 through 17. That day is the day of wrath. It's the wrath among the nations. Yahweh is not wrathful. He's not hurt. He's not displeased. His plan is going super, and he knows it. You're about to be born into the great Yahweh family, and he is rejoicing, and so is Yahshua. And he is not mad about a thing. I can guarantee you that. He sees his plan coming to pass in perfection. But the nations are angry. The nations are angry, as Revelation 10 says. This is found on page 712. 712 is a small book, Zephaniah. That day will be a day of wrath among the nations, all hating each other. That's what we're seeing now. A day of trouble and distress. That's what we're seeing now, including all the birth defects and the confused minds and people shooting each other on the street, having shootouts like they did in the Western shows, Western movies. They're just copying the Western movies. That's where they're taught. A day of wasteness and a day of desolation, a day of darkness. Darkness. Well, there's your Matthew 24 was prophesied right here. Also prophesied in Yael, Sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. That's in Revelations 24:29. Day of gloominess and a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's what the day is coming to that we're going to see. And of course, the blowing of the trumpets, sounding the alarms. Verse 17. I will bring such distress, that is, he will allow this family that he brought up out of Egypt, which now includes you and your seed within you, I will bring such stress upon, allow men to bring such stress upon themselves that they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against me. So we see here their sins have caused this thing, as Isaiah also said, their blood will be poured out like the dust and their flesh like the dung. So we can see bodies being torn apart, knowing this darkness is going to come through war. Now, you must have a nuclear bomb. I know you got to have a nuclear bomb in order to darken the sun. The tests have been run by American and Russian scientist, so they know that this will take place when the bombs are dropped. Now, Moshe didn't have this. Moshe prophesied of it in Isaiah 28, gives the color of the fallout dust that comes with it, and says it will come down from heaven upon you. We now realize that. We see the nuclear activity and the particles that come from it that people are worried to death about. And I would too if it wasn't for the fact that Yahweh said this is the protected place. Yeah. We see earthquakes. I don't worry about it. Yahweh said this is the least likely place on the face of the earth that's going to have an earthquake. So does the newspapers. The seismograph crews, they know exactly what that scripture means, but to realize this is a protected place, you must be converted, repent, and humble yourself, and let Yahweh open your mind to understanding. But Moshe talked about these things, and even gave you the color of the fallout dust that comes with it. We called it dust that the two fishermen picked up off of the waters after Hiroshima and Nagasaki. and they talked about it for years. The bomb. Now remember the generation. Remember too that Daniel said in the last days, let's read that right quickly because he talks about, found on page 684, verse 1, he says, at that time will be a great time of trouble, a great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. The Savior showed us who is written in the book and said, blessed are those that keep his laws. In the very last book, last chapter, almost the last verse of your Bible, Revelation 22:14. But notice he says in verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, to the time of the end, or the end age. So he's speaking of the same thing the Savior's speaking of. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Well, of course, Yahweh increased their knowledge or allowed it to be increased. The great schools of Babylon, the schools of higher learning, he allowed them to proceed and nothing held back from them so he could show the end results. So here now in Zephaniah, he says, because you have broken these laws, because of this, blindness has come upon you because you have sinned, distress, and the sun will be darkened. Darkness and thick darkness, he says, will take place there. So here's the nuclear bomb, and when would you think the nuclear bomb would have been invented? The history of the nuclear weapons chronicles the development of nuclear weapons. Nuclear weapons process enormous destructive potential derived from nuclear fusion or nuclear fusion reactions, starting with scientific breakthroughs in the 30s, in the 1930s. Would you ever imagine that? It looks like as smart as science have been, you know, they would have done this years ago. You know, maybe thousands of years ago. They were really getting smart after those schools of Babylon, especially NATO, and when they moved these Nimrod schools to NATO. That's what that is, by the way. I'll bring you much more on it later. But it's nothing more than the Nimrod schools that train. Now, I want you to know what's taking place right now. By the way, they moved that to Rome in 67. You remember what took place in 67? That's when Yahweh brought me to Abilene, 1967. That's when the NATO school moved to Rome to train people to go out and take their respective positions in the nations so they could bring about rioting in Egypt and in other places. These are where the long-range plans are made, brethren. NATO has been called the army of the Pope. Now, if you can get all this in your mind, you can see the other half of this family, the other part of this family, they make up more than half. We're part of the family that came out of Egypt. But we're the ones that followed the ones who went to Galilee and stood up for the laws. Like the Sephardic Jews, we'll get, not yet, Dave. Wait till I say the word Hawkins and then you can. But breakthrough of the 30s now that made their development possible. And continuing through the nuclear arms race and nuclear testing of the Cold War, the issues of proliferation and the possible use of the terrorism, use for terrorism, still remains in the early 21st century. The first fusion weapons, also known as Big Jims, were developed jointly by the United States, Britain, and Canada during World War II in what was called the Manhattan Project, starting with a breakthrough in the 30s. I was born in 1934. The Manhattan Project was the effort led by the United States with participation from the United Kingdom of Canada, which resulted in the development of the first atomic bomb during World War II from 1942 to 1946. 1934 was when I was born, and in 1942, I was 8 years old, and I remember this taking place. I was 8 years old. I remember this taking place. In fact, I remember people that came back from the wars. This war went on for quite some time. Came back from the wars. One of my very close friends had an arm taken off at the shoulder when he got back. Another one, his mind went blank on him, and he finally killed himself. I think he shot himself in the head. It didn't kill him, and you could see his brain working. They left a piece out of his skull. Then he went back later, got a gun, and finished the job later. But that's how his mind was ruined. From the wars he just came back from. Nuclear weapons. In the history of warfare, this is what we need now to darken the sun. And in the 30s, in this generation, if you could get that in your head, this last generation, knowledge has increased, and here is what they do with the knowledge. In the history of warfare, only two nuclear weapons have been detonated effectively, both near the end of World War II. The first was detonated on the morning of the 6th of August 1945, I was born in 34. I was 11 years old when that bomb was dropped. 11 years old. When I was 11 years old, I was studying extensively, and I was so interested in the scriptures. At that time, I wore out my King James Version. Of course, I got it wet a few times too, because I'd be out there. I did my studying. I like to study outside for some reason. I don't like to sit in a house and study. When I do, I want windows, and the guards tell me, "Shut your windows and shut your blinds." I said, let me go find a hiding place somewhere else. But I guess it was because of my childhood, when I would lean up against a tree with a fishing pole laying across my feet and my Bible in my hands. This afternoon, you're going to see some of this, because the group of evangelists held a bunch of meetings, and they went by where I was born and where the covered wagons went, and where the covered wagon that mother and dad took me from Texas to Oklahoma, of course, in the bowels of my mother. Then I was born in a certain place, Cleveland County, the wagon didn't stop. Mother didn't stop till she got there, and then that's where I was born, out in the open. Maybe that's what set the stage of wanting to stay out in the open air all the time, but that's the way I like to study. Sometimes I'll be studying, and I'll have 6 or 8 books out on a table outside in the sun, and a big puff of wind will blow, and I'll go chasing papers, notes, and things like this, but I still want to stay there rather than inside. Anyway, the wars. I was 11 years old at that time, and I remember how we would talk about the scriptures, you know, and one of the things that was talked about was the burning. And everyone wondered at that time about the burning. Well, of course, we found out about the burning, you know, but with this nuclear war. But it wasn't even then convincing until the government started running tests to see what would actually take place if we have an all-out nuclear war. Well, lo and behold, we find out that the sun will be darkened. The first was detonated in August 6, 1945, in my lifetime, when the United States dropped the uranium gun-type device, codenamed Little Boy, on the Japanese city Hiroshima. The device codenamed Fat Man, on the city of Nagasaki. These two bombs resulted in the deaths of approximately 200,000 Japanese. Well, that's what they do with the increased knowledge that Yahweh gives them. Let me see what else I want here to bring you on that right there, the bomb. The atomic bomb, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. I think this is the same article, but it has a picture here of the mushroom cloud. Okay, that's the bomb now. Now, he says in this generation, and of course, in this generation now, at the same time now, this message is going to be preached in this generation, he says. Darkness is going to come to the sun, going to darken the sun when this takes place, and it is going to take place according to prophecy. And from seeing all these other things take place, you know, I would say that it's been prophesied in detail. I'm going to show you a lot of them here today, Yahweh willing. I'm pretty sure that this nuclear burning is going to take place. In fact, I'm 100% convinced of it. Now, you need something to carry this with, right? You need something to carry the bomb with. So when would you think that we would develop that device, something to carry the bomb with. The Wright brothers, Orville, August 19th, 1871, was when he was born, died January 30th, 1948, right after I was born. Wilburn, April 16th, 1867, to May 30th, 1912, were the two Americans credited with inventing, building the world's first successful airplane and making the first controlled, powered, and sustained heavier-than-air human flight on December the 17th, 1903. 1903. I was born in 1934. That was 31 years before I was born. And their schools of higher learning developed this, of course, so they could take the bombs to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I think that flight, that first flight, only lasted 12 seconds, I believe, but it stayed in the air 12 seconds. Now, that was in 1903. 1903. You were all born in the 1900s, were you not? Somebody here before that? 1900s. Get that in your mind. Now, in this same age, Yeshua now is telling us that, verse 14, you must have one to bear witness. You got to have one to bear witness, he says, and to take the message. The message must be taken to all nations, and it must be from that family, because you only have I dealt with. Must be from that family of Amos 3:7, you only have I dealt with of all the families of the earth. The name Hawkins. David, would you mind coming and giving that? I had David looking this up and doing research on it, and I said, I don't have time to even go over it. I need you to come and do this. The name Hawkins. Now, I know you've got it in your mind, you know, what your history is teaching you, which is a bunch of lies written by Christians who tell lies all the time, like Easter and Halloween. So what can you expect in the schools? Well, research now is being done, and of course our research team is working night and day to get this for you. And here is the great David Yehuda Hawkins.
Please be seated again. You heard Pastor talk about the Sephardic Jews there. Keep that in mind. Sephardim are Sephardic Jews. The Jewish Encyclopedia talks about these people, and once you start finding some of the things they were doing, and couple that with some historical documentation and a new book that's coming out. In fact, it hasn't even been put in the bookshelves of the bookstores yet. It still hasn't been completely published. You find out some things. I remember my own family, remember blood relatives of my own family, thinking that the last person that would ever be a righteous man was anybody named Hawkins. That's one of the reasons they're not here. And I am. What I'm trying to say is not to talk about me, but to point out I didn't see it that way, and I thought, well, I always believed the Holy Scriptures were for any man who wanted to live by them, regardless of color, gender, or whatever. So why could not a Hawkins be a righteous man in the Scriptures just as much as a Polish guy like me named Werner? But anyway, the word Sephardic Jew. Now, this was a very interesting thing. They are called Sephardim in Hebrew. The Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 11, pages 197 and 198, says the Sephardic Jews were Hebrew people who were persecuted against and kicked out of Spain from the year 1492 of this current era up to the year 1815 when Napoleon put a stop to it. Oddly enough, though, there were still laws on the books of the Spanish government and Portuguese government that still allowed mistreatment of Jews until the year 1968 CE. That's only 43 years ago. All this, of course, these were two Roman Catholic-controlled countries. It's a known fact that the last Spanish dictator, Franco, was very loyal to Pope Pius XII, as well as Benedict XV, Pius X, and Leo X, and Pius IX before. The point of the matter is, these people were really persecuted. The persecution started in the year 1492, the same year Christopher Columbus supposedly discovered America. One of the things that we understand is the Sephardic Jews are the ones I'm talking about. They caught the brunt of this persecution. When you find out who these people really were and what came from them, you can see why Satan went out of her way to persecute them. At that time, the Roman Church basically either killed them or ran them out of these two countries. Many of the Sephardic Jews, these people, eventually migrated to other parts of the world. It is known that they went to Holland and places like England and both North America and South America, where the largest numbers of them are to this day. Now, something about these people, they had a very interesting way of living. The Sephardic Jews insisted that the Hebrew language and writing be written and spoken in a totally pure state, with no changes, additions, or deletions. In other words, no vowel points, no respelling of words, no taking words out or changing the words. The Sephardic Jews also showed a real serious zealousness for the keeping of the Torah, the law, and they were very strict with anyone who wanted to do otherwise. Remember, Yahshua said, "Get thee hence, Satan." They would say, "Go away." The Sephardic Jews also did something that you've heard a lot about lately. These people, when they decided to sing and have music, they only sang very simple songs and melodies. They didn't get up there with a 96-piece marching band, steel guitars, rockabilly, rack-a-boom, you know, and all that other stuff. One mandolin, one small harp, possibly a concertina, the forerunner of the accordion. It's a very simple instrument and very simple melodies. You didn't have something like you wouldn't see these people performing the Barber of Seville opera. Very simple things. It's very important you understand this, because there's something about these people that's very strong. The Sephardic Jews also practiced staying separate from anyone whose beliefs differed from, disagreed, or opposed theirs. In other words, they had nothing to do with Christianity, Orthodox Judaism, liberal Judaism, and Reformed Judaism. They had nothing to do with the Islamics, because they worship El and Elohim, Allah. They had nothing to do with these things. They stayed separated from these people. They didn't treat them roughly. It said that they were very kindly disposed to everyone that knew them. They were held in high respect. They got along well with everyone because they knew they wouldn't mistreat them. Sephardic Jews would not marry anyone but another Sephardic Jew. They would not marry a Christian, an Orthodox Jew, an Islamic, or a Buddhist, or a Shinto, or anything else. or a Hindu, you name it, they wouldn't marry. It would only be another Sephardic Jew. They never entered interfaith marriages or even marriages with anyone, even a Jew, that even had the slightest difference into their beliefs. The Sephardic Jewish congregations, each one was presided over by one man who had full authority. Sound familiar? The word Sephardic or Sephardim in English are a translation of the Hebrew word Sephardim, itself a form of the original Hebrew word Sephar. The Hebrew Aramaic English Dictionary by Marcus Jastrow, Volume 2, pages 1017 and 1018, and the Hebrew and Chaldean Lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius I, pages 205, 511, 992, and 994, show this word means to mark. The mark of Yahweh. To write. Sound familiar? To split off or separate. Abel, a letter, a document, a book, a writer, and here's the big one, planted in the house of Yahweh, and especially a Bible teacher. Now here's where the Hawkins thing comes in. The name Hawkins is traditionally accepted to be an Anglo-Saxon name. But modern researchers now show that this name is indeed Hebrew and traces by way of Hebrew lexicons to even the days of Moshe. In the book named Star, Crescent, and Cross, Jews and Muslims in Colonial America, now this book has not been put up for sale. His publication has not been finished, but it's expected to be published sometime this year by McFarland, that's the printer. This book's authors, Elizabeth Caldwell Hirschman and Donald N. Yates, provide this information about the name Hawkins and several other famous names on the website of DNA Consultants, where this is said, quoted from the book when it comes out. Among original investigations by the authors are genealogical studies of the West Country gentlemen and others who proposed and promoted England's first colonies. From Sir John Hawkins, Sephardic Jewish surname Hawkines, and Sir Francis Drake, whose family coat of arms bore a six-pointed star until it was airbrushed out by later historians. To Stephen Parmenius, a Jew from Turkish held Hungary, and Captain John Smith, the principal players in English colonization. John Smith came and tried to organize what became Virginia. Colonization efforts are revealed to be far different from the white Anglo-Saxon Christian buccaneers American children in school are taught about. The Sephardic Hebrew surname Hawkines, from which comes Hawkins, which was a surname of men like Sir John Hawkins, who lived in England in the days of the first American colonies when they were being started, it comes from the Hebrew word Hakanai. This word is listed on page 1388 of Volume 2 of the Hebrew Aramaic English Dictionary by Marcus Jastrow, which shows this word means a zealous priest. And it uses the priests that are in the Holy Scriptures like Eleazar and Phinehas in the books of the Torah and also the book of Judges as examples of what this word means. What all this information points out, the name Hawkins is actually a Hebrew name. And those named Hawkins trace back to the Sephardic Jews who basically live the same way you do now. At this time, I reestablish our pastor, the great Kohen Israel Hawkins.
You may be seated again. Quickly. Let's see. Let me see something right here. If anyone gets that book, it's not on the market yet, but it should be soon. I would like to have a copy if you could let me know. published. It'll be published in 2011. The claim by McFarland, and author is Elizabeth Caldwell. Remember, that means this Sephardic means zealous priest. Zealous priest. Now, that don't mean they're the house of Yahweh. They're not. They will be here and be part of it one day soon, because they are studying our stuff right now. They're studying it right now. Did you hear that? Praise Yahweh. Okay. Now, what Yahshua is telling you here now is that in Matthew 24, he says you're going to see these things. This thing that you're seeing verse 14, must have one to bear witness to take the message of the kingdom of Yahweh, and must be of the family. And of course, that word Hawkins there shows that where the word Hawkins comes from is actually from the zealous priest. If you remember, Eliyah said he was a zealous priest of Yahweh, zealous for the laws of Yahweh. Now, this is in the last days, and it must go out to all nations. All nations. I was just handed the latest here. In phone calls alone, now this is cell phones that has come in just the last few weeks. This is 2,860,056 cell phone calls to the house of Yahweh. This is coming from all nations. Our TV ads is 14 million already. The total, just to skip all of this and get you to the total, we're reaching in the nations now 27,146,298 people. So that is fulfilling that prophecy, and this is something you can see, and it's the only group, we're the only group on the face of the earth that's fulfilling this prophecy in this generation. This last generation. Well, the last generation now, we see that this had to go out from the established house, from an established house. Turn over to Micaiah. That's found on page 705. Micaiah. Now, this is what takes the message, remember, to all nations. So here now we have, and we're doing it, reaching all nations. There for a while we couldn't get into two countries, and we've gotten into those countries. We're in every one of them now. So here, praise Yahweh. Now here in Micaiah, he says, but in the last days. So here we see now, this is the last generation it's speaking of again, will come to pass that the promotion of the house of Yahweh will be established in the chief of the nations. So here's the prophecy saying it's going to be established in the chief of the nation. Of course, the chief of the nations right now didn't exist in the time that this prophecy was written. This prophecy was written in 710, but he was prophesying of a chief nation, or the chief of the nations. The chief of the nations. Everyone admits now that the United States is the chief of the nations in this generation. It had to be in this generation, the chief of the nations in this generation. And that's where the house of Yahweh had to be established. Couldn't be established in Jerusalem. No, the time is coming when the Father won't be worshipped here. That's what the Savior said, and you better believe it. He's not being worshipped there. It will be raised above all congregations. That's the word of Yahweh. You're going to be raised above all congregations of the earth, and all peoples will eventually flow to it. Here's where Our work is paying off now to tie Yahshua to the four horns of the altar of prayer. They can't reach Yahweh at this time. In fact, Yahshua himself said, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. Well, who's he praying for at this time? And what prayers are getting through to Yahweh? Certainly not the prayers of the nations. None of them. If you read the history he set up of the pattern of the kingdom of Yahweh, it had to go through a high priest. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but notice, it will be raised above all congregations and all people will eventually flow to it. Now, the ones that's going to flow to it are the 2 billion people that are left alive at the end of this nuclear war that Yahweh says your sins are bringing, along with the sickness and confusion. And many nations will come and say, there'll be parts of nations here left over that will come and say, let us come. They're saying this now, by the way. There's a lot of people saying, we need to get to the house of Yahweh. The governments at this time is saying, no, you can't have a visa. No, thank you. Go back home. Now, this is taking place in thousands and thousands of cases, brethren, people wanting to get here to keep the feast and can't. Some of them are making it. We have people here as far away as from Africa this feast. Australia. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the promoted house of Yahweh and to the house of the father of Jacob, and he will teach us. Now notice the family of the family, Jacob. Remember, Jacob said, come, I'm going to show you what's going to take place in the last day. He prophesied the house of Yahweh, tied to Yahshua in that chapter of Genesis. Genesis, as far back as Genesis, the house of Jacob, the family. So we've got to be from that family. We are from that family. This book couldn't have come out at a better time, brethren. I knew that we were of the family, all of us, years ago from the scriptures. But now this book is coming out and has absolute proof that the world will finally believe. Mine was absolute proof, but they don't believe the scriptures. And he will teach us his ways. That means they're not being taught his ways except right here in this established house of Yahweh. You see that? You're a fool if you don't believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24, verse 25. And we, not only will we be taught, but notice we'll walk in those paths. We're going to walk in these nations. The nations will come and do this because the law will depart from Zion. Yes, Yahweh won't be worshipped there. They're going to have to come to his house. That's a fact. If you, whatever you are, if you believe the scriptures, you will believe there is no salvation outside the house of Yahweh. None. And the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That word there actually means the 613 called, that keep the 613 laws, that pray with uplifted hands. Verse 3, and he will judge between many people. He's not doing it now. How does he judge? First off, by confession, repentance, then taking your prayer to Yahweh. Now that's the pattern that was set. And you do that through the priest. Go to the priest and he'll make atonement for you. But you can't go outside the priest. Confess your sins. Sins that are not confessed to the priest will not be forgiven. Well, this is what it's speaking of. And notice, many nations are far off. Many nations are far off. So we're reaching those nations now with the word of Yahweh coming from the house of Yahweh. Now, let's turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah, we're just in Micaiah here. Let's go over to Zechariah, the fifth chapter, and notice 9 and 10, just those verses right now. 9 and 10, I've read you these before and it's all on record, but if we have time this afternoon, we will go through this chapter again just to rehearse it in your mind. Here he says, two women. Verse 9, he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, two women. They're called in Revelations 12, he sent a woman into the wilderness. But this was speaking of a family from a family, of course, from that family. Well, here they're called two women, but this is speaking of two houses of Yahweh that's going to be established in the chief of the nation by two people, and they're called witnesses in Revelations, but also here too. The last two eras of the house of Yahweh sent, get that word sent, because Yahshua harped on this a lot, believing in the one sent. So did Yahweh. And he said, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Well, he didn't believe the one sent. That's why he didn't do it. With commandment. They're sent with commandment. The Spirit of Yahweh came to overshadow them, and they were covered with a covering of saints, and they exalted, magnified, and extolled the ephah, the standard of perfection, sent. There you see the word sent again, by Yahweh, separating the way of the world from the way of Yahweh, as Yochanan 3:10 says. First Yochanan 3:10. Then I said to the Moloch, who was speaking with me, where are these two witnesses going with the ephah? And he said, to build the house of Yahweh according to the standard of perfection sent by Yahweh's laws in a Babylonish land which is not yet established, and it will be established at that time when the two witnesses are called out to their work as the established place, the habitation of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. Now that's one prophecy of building this house. Another one is, it'll be established. It'll be taken, these witnesses, taken from the ends of the earth. The house of Yahweh now must have a high priest. It's got to be established. It's established with the high priest or under the direction of a high priest. Now remember, also it's established in the last days, the house of Yahweh, that is the prophesied. It's prophesied to teach the laws, as Micaiah 4, 1 through 3 says. Now who is this last days high priest? The last days high priest. Let's go over to book 2. Remember, we are established, Hebrews, the book Hebrews, with the last days house of Yahweh. Our foundation is both the prophets and the apostles, with Yahshua being the chief cornerstone. If you get all of that in your mind here, when you see these next few scriptures, we'll just cover this one, and then we will shut down for dinner, and then we'll come back on this afternoon, because I want some time with you this afternoon, if that's okay. Praise God. Now, in Hebrews 1, he says, Yahweh, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, for whom he also made the worlds. Now, this is the second time Remember, I explained that the other day, so go back and get it if you don't understand what he's speaking of here. But verse 3, who being the reflection, this is Yahshua, being the reflection of the perfection of Yahweh and the representation of Yahweh's plan, his plan, his total plan now, to bring people back to him and actually love him when they see his plan fulfilled. By upholding all things concerning that which was spoken, or believing the one sent and working with the one sent. This is the work of Yahweh, Yahshua said. This is the work of Yahweh. Yochanan 6:29. This is the work of Yahweh that you believe into the one sent. Yahweh, through the law and the prophets, when he had purged sins, that is, shed his blood now, keep that in mind, because Genesis prophesied this and said, in speaking of the last day's witness, that his sins are going to be washed by that blood. That was a prophecy in Genesis of the chosen branch. The chosen branch is one of the two witnesses, as we will see. After he had purged sin, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh on high, becoming much more better than the Malachim, which means, first off, he wasn't a Malachim. He wasn't an angel, as they said. No, he's much better than the angels. To which of them did he say, sit at my right hand? That's what he's... Psalm said, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, how's he making your enemies your footstool? When we make the nations Yahshua's footstool, they will be worshiping at his feet. That's his footstool, making the nations his footstool. That's what we're doing now. We're reaching the nations to make the nations the footstool of Yahshua. Got that? We're fastening the nations now to the horns of prayer that can actually reach Yahweh. Got it. Praise Yahweh. Becoming much more better than the Malachim, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. This inheritance, of course, is by the law, but it's the law, the firstborn, yes, it's the firstborn, but the firstborn born of Yahweh into total righteousness. Let me see how far to go here. Just 1-4. That's it. Now keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. We'll take up, don't forget anything here that I've showed you about the bombs or anything. They're all part of this beautiful prophecy that Yahweh has put together to you to actually make you love him. This is going to make you love Yahweh when you see these things fulfilled. Now we're going to ask everybody to lend a helping hand now and turn the tables, set them up like you did for Passover. And set them up like you did for Passover, a Seder night. And then we will serve you. The Kohanas and the Kohans is going to serve you your dinner. You're going to be the best dinner you ever ate. Like Yahshua served the fish, we're serving the fish. Praise Yahweh. I want to imitate Yahshua every way I can. May Yahweh bless you, and we'll ask you all to get up, and the speakers will guide you now from here on. Thank you.